We turn again this morning to the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. So turn to Ephesians, please, in the passage that Matt read to us earlier, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll take up our reading again at verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Little boy woke up one night to find himself lying on the floor, and as his mother lifted him back into bed, she gently inquired why he fell out, to which he replied, I suppose I must have stayed too close to where you put me in. That is one of the problems of far too many Christians today. They just stay too close to where they came in as Christians. No growth, no progression, no moving closer to the deeper things of Christ, no understanding or experience of our Christian faith. They just stay too close to where they came in. And they remain in their beliefs and in their commitment, therefore, on the edge. And that's why so many fall out. Many congregations around the country today have a very large front door and an equally large back door. People come in, they join, they go out, and they disappear. The least knock, the odd teaching, the strange experience, and they're pushed out of a sound mind and strong faith. And some fall out of their faith altogether. Sadly today, many Christians show no growth in their faith, their understanding, their maturity in Christianity. They hardly know the difference between truth and error. They don't think it matters very much anyway. They hardly bother with holiness of life and spiritual growth. They don't think it matters very much anyway. No growth in spiritual knowledge. No growth in understanding the Bible. No growth in a mature Christian experience of Christ. And not even any growth in genuine Christian joy in their faith in Christ. Their personal relationship with Christ. Their consistency between their life at church and their life on the front line. It doesn't matter. And nobody notices a difference. They're all too easily intimidated into following the latest evangelical fashion, or intimidated by evangelical leaders or scholarship or experiences. And if all this sounds very negative as a way to begin, that's simply because it is. And you'll notice that as the Apostle Paul writes his letters in the New Testament, he is often, before he becomes positive, very negative. I mean, think what he says to the Galatians, for example. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You can't get much stronger than that. To the Hebrew Christians, he writes, you ought to be teachers, but you're still babes being fed with milk. Paul knew how to be negative in order to alert people to the danger of staying too close. And right here in Ephesians, Paul gets to grip with the practical meaning of that word together, which you'll remember if you were here last Sunday morning, he scatters so freely into this letter. Now, if you were here last Sunday, let me remind you. If you weren't, let me inform you that the Apostle Paul has a little preposition, a little Greek preposition, S-U-N, soon, and it means with. Or we use the word together because that's really what it means. And he uses it as a prefix, a bolt-on to the front end of other words, nouns or verbs. So we discovered them together last week, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. We were made alive together. We are raised up with Christ together. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms together, remember? And then in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we are citizens of heaven together, members of the household of God together. We are joined together, building blocks of the holy temple together. And then in chapter 3, verse 6, we are heirs together, members together, and sharers together. A point that wouldn't have been lost by any of the people listening to the letter being read in the first century. It's there. And the apostle 11 times uses that little prefix because he's ramming home the point of the unity of God's people in their spiritual life in Christ together. Now, you'll notice similarly in chapter 4 and verse 7, he is writing to each one of us. And here we are in verse 13, he says, until we all reach the unity of the faith. Each one of us, all of us. That sounds like together to me. And who are these people he's addressing? Well, according to chapter 1 and verse 1, they're the saints in Ephesus. And you may remember I said that some, 20 years or so ago, there were no saints in Ephesus. There was a bunch of Jews, there were a load of philosophers, there were the pagans worshipping at the temple of Diana or Artemis on the hillside outside the city, but no Christians. And then the gospel came, and people were converted to Christ, and their lives were transformed. And they became saints. That simply means those set apart to serve God. That's who the saints are. Every Christian in the building this morning is a saint. You may not look like one. I haven't noticed too many spinning halos, but you are a saint. You are set apart to worship God and for his service. That's what it means. And then follows one of three lists about New Testament spiritual gifts. But to show the importance of what follows, I want to work backwards in our passage. What is it that Paul wants for the church together at Ephesus? And it's right there in verses 12 and 15. Let me put them together. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole church growing together in Christ. A unity of maturity in Christ. That's what we aim at. You ever bought one of these books that's the complete something or other? You know, the complete angler, the complete horseman, the complete golfer, the complete gardener, the complete cook. Well, when you've read that book and done all it tells you to do, you will be the complete whatever. Sportsman, hobbyist. They'll tell you everything you need to be successful. Well, there are two words that translate the phrase become mature in chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul is really saying that you may become the complete Christian. That's what he's talking about. I think the New King James Version has the perfect. Mature is more of a paraphrase than a translation. This complete Christian is defined by the next phrase as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's nothing to do with whether you're 6 foot one or two. The measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Literally, the measure of the maturity of the completeness of Christ. Let that buzz around in your mind just for a moment. If you're a Christian, what is your aim? What is the aim of the Apostle Paul writing here to the Ephesians? That every Christian in the church may measure up to the maturity of the completeness of Christ. Do you understand that? Well, I don't. But it sounds big. Now, you can debate whether that's possible in this life or not. But whether it's possible or not, it's certainly our goal, nothing less. Paul writes something similar in Romans 8 and verse 29. He says, we are predestined to be conformed, what? To the likeness of his Son. Ah, that's easier to understand. It's not easier to grasp, but it's easier to understand. The purpose of me being a Christian is to become more Christ-like. It's as simple and as way beyond me as that. But that is our goal, nothing less. Not waiting for then for it to happen, but wanting it now. Not I will get it, but I must have it. That's our attitude. Now, the word fullness in verse 13 is used in a secular sense of a ship with its full complement of merchandise and sailors, or to put it in modern terms, the full payload. Aim to think like Christ, live like Christ, speak like Christ, a Christ-like payload in your life. That's what Paul is talking about. And you'll notice he describes it in part in verse 13 as a knowledge of the Son of God, knowing Christ personally. You know, I think one of the hardest things for people to get their mind around is when Christians talk about knowing Christ. And sometimes it's hard for Christians to be able to explain what they mean, knowing Christ. You see, you can say to me, Brian, do you know William Hague? I say, yeah, I know William Hague, cabinet minister, foreign secretary. Hey, yeah, but Brian, do you know William Hague? Yeah, I've actually met him. I've talked with him. Yes, but Brian, do you know William Hague? Well, I've read some of his books, his biography of Wilberforce, his brilliant biography. Excellent. Yes, but Brian, do you know him? Well, not really. I can't exactly call him a friend. In fact, we never communicate. And I'm sure he's forgotten all about me. But do you know Christ? Or just about him? You've read his book. You thought you met him. You meet him in the hymns we sing and in the Bible readings and in the prayers that are offered. But do you know Christ? Can you call him your friend? Now, you know the distinction between the people that you know like I know William Hague and the people you know as your friend. The people you know personally. The people you talk to, communicate with. You can't call somebody your real friend if you never communicate with them. That's what Paul is talking about. The maturity of knowing Christ. Have you got it? Are you there? Our goal is to be a complete Christian in our knowledge of Christ and his will as we live in today's world. That is maturity. Nothing to do with our age or our worldly experience or how long we've been a Christian or how long we haven't been a Christian. Some Christians never grow up. Wow. Some Christians are spoon-fed, never counseling themselves from God's word, always having other people to counsel them. I bought this week a couple of miniature cyclamens. We put them on the kitchen windowsill. Within 12 hours, one of them had wilted, absolutely wilted. They had all fallen down. Happens to cyclamen. When I deal with them, I've given them to Rosie to look after now. But it absolutely wilted. The other one was standing bolt upright. They were exactly the same when I bought them. When I brought them in, they were the same. Within 12 hours, anybody could see the difference. Are you a wilting Christian this morning? Never having really grown strong and healthy. Maturity is a mind steeped in the knowledge of God's will here in your Bible, a heart and mind in tune with Christ. Look, don't waste time arguing over whether you can achieve this or not before you get to heaven. Go for it now. Listen, there is nothing better for anyone to desire than to know Christ and be mature in him. To be a Christian who knows what they stand for, who knows what they believe, who knows what it means to know Christ, and who lives like that consistently, and to become more like Christ as you go through your daily life. During the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, Chris Boardman won gold in the cycling time trials. In Atlanta in 1996, he was beaten into third place by two Spaniards. During an interview shortly after the race, he paid tribute to their success, but he claimed he didn't come to Atlanta either for silver or for bronze. He came only for gold. And then he added, I quote, "If you are content with silver, that's all you'll get." Well, clearly Chris Boardman was not content with his bronze medal, because soon after his return home, he smashed all his own world records and beat his Olympic time and that of his two rivals as well. He went for gold. Christian, are you going for gold? Or are you and I content to be what we always have been, mediocre Christians? Are we content not to really know Christ? Are we content not really to show Christ? In Colossians 1 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul wants to present Christ. He puts it this way. He wants to present all his churches perfect in Christ. And the word perfect is the word mature that's used here in verse 13, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Now watch Paul tumble in a batch of mixed metaphors to describe what he does not want Christians to be. Look at verse 14. He does not want us to be babies, no longer infants, he says. Childish, untaught, unskilled, always needing someone to hold your hand, never able to counsel yourself from the Bible, bottle-fed Christians rather than Bible-fed Christians. He doesn't want you to be like that. He doesn't want us to be like a cork on the ocean. Do you see that? Bobbing around with no mind of its own, tossed about. Somewhere on the great oceans of this world, there may be a can of Coke heading for the Bahamas. But I can tell you this much, it has no idea where it's going. It's just bobbing about. It's just wandering about on the oceans. He doesn't want you to be like that. And he doesn't want you to be like autumn leaves, blown here and there by every prevailing wind or every strange new doctrine that comes by. Have you ever seen leaves blowing against the wind? No, they're always just blowing with the wind. Leaves are only useful for compost heap, whirling round and round. They all end up in my front drive. I don't know why. All the rubbish of the road in Herne Road ends up in my front drive. They come down the road, turn the corner, and end up in my front drive. And all the leaves do as well. And they're useless, except for the compost heap. The word that he uses here, like leaves blowing around, is the word periphero, from which we get our word periphery. Are you a Christian on the outside, on the periphery? Are you a peripheral Christian? Well, it's the same word, perimeter. Are you a perimeter Christian? Just on the outside. On the outside of this church, on the outside of any church, of gospel work, of Christian work, on the outside of Christ. Remember the little boy who fell out of bed? He was too close to the perimeter. Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. You know, it's incredible how some Christians drift from one new spiritual adventure to another and one spiritual home to another. Spiritual butterflies they are, tasting a little nectar here and there, but never enjoy the full meal of any church. You're not like that, are you? Over the years, evangelical Christians have often been known for their crazy antics rather than their mature, Christ-like character. That's a reason why we cover our failure too often with our activity. Remember the popular kids' film, well, adults liked it as well, Toy Story a few years back? Spaceman Buzz Lightyear was trying to impress Woody Allen with the cowboy with his attempts to fly across the toy room. And he crashed helplessly. And when he pulled himself together, he declared, "That's falling with style." We're very good at falling and failing with style. But Paul doesn't want that. You're still falling, he says, however stylishly. Paul doesn't want us either, there's another picture here, to be cheated by the cunning and craftiness of men. That's a reference to those who cheat at dice. So how do we grow up into maturity if he doesn't want us to be babies and like a cork on the ocean and whirling around like leaves going nowhere? If he doesn't want us to be cheated by others, what does he want us to be? He wants us to grow up into maturity through his word, not by revelations of men or imaginative dreams or wild and wacky experiences. On the contrary, Paul wants us to be followers of the truth. A people growing into the measure of Christ and achieving this, verse 16, together. Now, you can't achieve anything together if you don't stay together. We were looking at that last week. In this church and in the wider field of true evangelical churches, we must work together, pull together, grow together, stand together, pool our resources so that we grow and build up in love and we're never intimidated by the spectacular. So let's get busy being taught by the truth as you are Sunday by Sunday here in this church. I like the way Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern for sound teaching. I think Paul had given Timothy a checklist of basic Christian doctrine. And so he says, that's your pattern. The word is tupos, from which we get template. That's your template. Measure everything by that. Know what is right and wrong. I often say, and some of you have heard me say this many times, and you'll hear me say it again, that I measure truth in three categories: vital truth, significant truth, and phantom truth. Vital truth are those things that Christians must believe either to become a Christian or to maintain spiritual health and life. I call them vital because that has to do with vitae, life. And that's such things as believing in the full deity of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a real Christian if you do not believe that Christ is God. It also includes things like believing in the full atonement of Christ, that he died on the cross to take our guilt and our sin and our punishment upon himself so that we can go free. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe that. They are vital. They are the things for which we will die and for which many of our dear brethren we've heard about a lot this morning are dying for. Then there's significant truth. There are all the other things that are taught in the Bible, but you can be wrong on them and still be a healthy Christian, like the way you govern your church, for example, or the details of the second coming of Christ, for example. But then there's a whole raft of things that I call the phantom truth, and I'm not going to give you any examples because you'll spend the rest of the service deciding whether they are or not. You can work them out for yourself. They're the things that have actually very little, if anything, to do with the Bible at all. They're not even taught in the Bible, but they're the things that Christians argue over more than anything else. And Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to keep the pattern of sound teaching. How will we grow together in the pattern of sound teaching? Look at verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a vivid picture of the human body that the schools, according to our little girl over there, tell all the kids about nowadays. As each part does its work. Now, some of you know only too well and too painfully the result when some parts of the body don't function as they should. Ligaments attacked by disease, joints aching with age. You know how it goes. And if you don't, you will do. Just hang about. And it's exactly the same when some in the church are not working together. It has exactly the same effect. This spiritual maturity in the knowledge of Christ, likeness to Christ, wisdom from Christ, will be achieved when all God's people are equipped for works of service to one another. And by now we've worked our way, though you haven't realized it, back to the beginning of our text. How did Christ equip his church? And the answer is by leaving them. Verse 8, when he ascended on high, what did he do? He left them. That's how he equipped his church, by leaving them. Well, look at that for a moment. Scene 1, Galilee. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. The disciples are gathered around Jesus, and he says to them by the lake of Galilee, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey, and I will be with you. Now go and make disciples of all nations. Have you seen who was gathered around Jesus on that occasion? Just 11 rough fishermen, most of them. A mission impossible with a promise improbable. I will be with you. Scene 2, Acts 1, 4 to verse 8. Mount of Olives, short distance from Jerusalem. Jesus is standing with appears to his disciples as they're worrying what's going to happen next. And he says, I want you to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit to receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Will you notice carefully how it's phrased? Not power for witnesses, but power and you will be my witness. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives power not just for Christians to evangelize, but for Christians to be what our hymn said, may the church be what the church should be. The Holy Spirit has given us to be what we should be. Then Christ was taken up into heaven. That's called the ascension. Why? So he could give the Holy Spirit to the church, and the Holy Spirit would be the one who gives gifts to the church. Ephesians 4:7 is actually taken from Psalm 68 and turned around a little to serve Paul's purpose. In verses 9 to 10, Paul unpacks this ascension. The one who gives gifts to his church, the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. What an incredible honor and privilege. Whatever gift God has given you to serve among God's people was given by the one who ascended higher than all the heavens. Don't you feel good when somebody important talks about you? Well, because it depends what they say. And for most of us, nobody very important ever talks about us. But if you think somebody's important and they talk about you, then you feel good. Well, the God of eternity, the God of heaven, the Christ who left the glory of heaven and came to this earth and died for us on the cross and went back into heaven, gives you, I mean you if you're a Christian, not just that lot, but you, if you're a Christian, has given you a gift to share with God's people. That's how important he considers you to be. These gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, and they come with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, you know, wasn't just for evangelism. We focus on the 3,000 people converted, and a very powerful sermon it must have been. But what is equally incredible is the power for the church to be the church. You go on reading in Acts 2, verses 42, verse 47, and you see what the church was like. A church that was together. That is a miracle. This hodgepodge of people that we talked about last week and identified ourselves as. This complete hodgepodge of people is suddenly welded together in a thing called the local church, and God has gifted the members to serve him there. Now, I want you to look very carefully at Ephesians 4, at the gifts referred to. There are five gifts and four functions. There are the foundational and leadership gifts. They're described there as the apostles and prophets. You can see that, can't you? Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. Now, they're the foundation on which the church was built, with Jesus Christ as himself as the cornerstone. I know that because in Ephesians 2:20 he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, you only lay a foundation once, right? So once the foundation is laid, if it's a good one, you can build on it. And the foundation has been laid, the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as a cornerstone. The apostles here referred to are the 11 disciples and Matthias, who took the place of Judas Iscariot, and then, of course, the apostle Paul. They were the prophets, and they gave us our New Testament. That is foundational. So do we believe in apostles and prophets today? Yes, of course we do. And we use their ministry daily. Every time you open your Bible, you're using the apostles and prophets. Is the gift still available today? Yes, of course it is, because we use their ministry daily. Every time we open our Bible, you're using the ministry of the apostles and prophets. Are there prophets and apostles today? Not as an office in the church, because they were foundational. Remember Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Oh, if you want to know, you ask the question, can there be prophecies today? The answer is, yes, they can be, but they're rare because they're not necessary for mature Christian growth. You live according to God's word, not by something that comes out of somebody's mind. If you think they're needed today for mature Christian growth, as some people do, you're actually saying the scripture is not sufficient. But I remind you of 2 Timothy 3:17 that tells us all scripture is God-breathed so that the man of God or the woman of God may be, quote, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If the Bible can thoroughly equip you for every good work, I'm not quite sure what more you need. So thank God for the apostles and prophets. They've done their work. Now it's our turn to build on their foundation. So the apostle says there are some evangelists. Well, we need them because the ongoing work of the church is to evangelize. And some are specifically gifted or set apart for that task. And then there are some, he says, who are pastors and teachers. And we need that because that's the ongoing work of the church. It's generally agreed that pastors and teachers are the same. Teachers are pastors and pastors are teachers. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is the word and teaching, or preaching and teaching, as some translations have. So in the New Testament, there are those whose specific work is the word of God to teach the church. Leaders who study to understand Scripture, then work hard to apply it to the contemporary needs of the congregation. And one of the things you're used to here, those who preach here apply the Word of God to the present day situation in the congregation. Then they're available to care for the congregation who require help. That's pastors and teachers. And Scripture tells us to obey them and respect them. And equally, the Scripture tells those people not to be above themselves, but to be careful and humble. But it's what Paul writes next that I want you to notice with special care. Verse 12, those foundational gifts, apostles and prophets, the extension gifts of evangelists and the leadership gifts of pastors and teachers are intended to do what? They are intended to prepare God's people, that's all of us, for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Now, have you got that? The work of building up the church in the faith and in the knowledge of Christ and into Christian maturity is not the work of pastors and teachers and elders alone. Their task is to teach and equip all of us to help all of us to help all of us. If I repeat it, you might remember it. Their task is to help all of us to help all of us help all of us. A pastor I know who was minister of Carey Baptist some years ago, Selwyn Morgan, used to say to his congregation, "My task is to send you all out into the rat race on Monday morning without becoming rats." Now, in a sense, that's the task of the whole church, not just those who preach. The task of all of us to help all of us to help all of us. And to help all of us help all of us, the Holy Spirit gives various gifts. I'm not interested in listing them. It's whatever you contribute to the people of God here. Do you? What is it? Can you think about it? And don't let anybody who professes to be a Christian here say, "Well, I've nothing to offer." Really? Think who gives the gifts. Jesus Christ, did he miss you out? Has he forgotten you? He said, "I will be with you to the end of the age." He keeps that promise. And think how he gives the gifts, by the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit incapable of giving you something to serve the people of God? And think why he gives the gifts. He gives the gifts in order that all of us may help all of us to help all of us. Strive to share your gift for the benefit of the household of faith here, or wherever you belong if you're a visitor today, to a local congregation, to your fellow Christians. What are you contributing to help others grow in the maturity of their faith? Is there a Christian in the church here under pressure? Then why don't you help them? Is there a Christian here wandering away from Christ? Have you noticed somebody who's not been coming a while? Well, never mind, the elders will sort them out. Hey, hold on. All of us to help all of us help all of us. What have you done about it? Waiting for somebody else to do something? You help them. Is there a Christian running after false teaching or experiences? Then you steer them into the path of maturity. When did you ever last say to a fellow Christian in the church, "How are you getting on with Christ? How are you growing into maturity?" We wouldn't even know how to begin answering that, would we? All of us must build up all of us always. Yes? Young people. Caring for young people. You can't? Well, then why did Christ send the Holy Spirit to the church? Did he miss you out? Your gift to encourage, care, counsel, give, help others. You see the